Well, our sermon text this morning will come from Matthew chapter 5. Again, we'll read the whole of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, but we'll focus on verse 5 for the sermon. But before we head to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we'll read the first 11 verses of that psalm, and then we'll make our way back to Matthew chapter 5. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Again, people of God, this is the word of the living God. And so you are called to give heed and to hear the word of the Lord. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Moving then over to Matthew chapter 5. Again, those first 12 verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we come, of course, to verse 5 and the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land." But, of course, before we get in there it's important for us to remember from whence we came. I've already mentioned this to you before, but these Beatitudes build on one another, and there's almost a seeming progression as though if you have this one, then the next one follows, and the next one follows, and the next one follows. They're interconnected, they're interdependent. And so before we get to meekness, we have to remember where we've already been, remember what we've already learned, that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their utter spiritual poverty, that they have nothing to offer God. Indeed, that they have nothing to offer anyone. Rather, they are utterly dependent upon God for mercy and for grace. And once we get to that point, by the grace of God working in our hearts, once that becomes our disposition, then we move into that period of mourning, or that disposition of mourning as well, when understanding our utter poverty because of our sin, we grieve over, we weep over, we sorrow and mourn over our own sin and the sin in the world around us. And that sorrow ends up with us calling out to God to deliver us from our sin from sin itself, from its symptoms and its consequences. And as we learn to be poor in spirit, as the Spirit works that within us, and as we mourn and grieve over our sin and cry out to God for deliverance, then we are in the position to also be meek as the natural outflowing of God's work within us in these dispositions here for us on the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, it comes as no surprise then to come to our text this morning and understand that what we're focused on, what we're being taught today, is that disciples of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are to be meek. And that will be the theme and the thrust of the sermon this morning. We'll look at that along two lines. First, we'll understand, we'll learn what it means to be meek, what meekness is. And secondly, we'll learn what it means to be blessed, or why we are blessed, because of our spirit-wrought meekness. So turning then to that first avenue, what is it to be meek? Well, I hope you're listening as we work through Psalm 37 in those first 11 verses. Because although verse 11 is the verse that applies most directly to what Jesus says when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land," there's a flavor and a tenor of the rest of the verses that give us a clue of what it means to be meek. As God calls the faithful people, his faithful people, to not be so consumed, not so worried about what evildoers do and how the wicked make their bones in this life, as it were, but rather to contentedly serve God and to leave to God both their own provision as well as justice when afflicted. What we learn from Psalm 37 and from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 is that to be meek is a gentle and humble patience. Meekness is a gentle, humble patience. And it naturally flows from that spirit-wrought poverty of spirit and mourning. In other words, meekness is, for the believer, nothing less than a gentleness and a humility born out of a proper conception of ourselves apart from Christ. If you know who you are, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, it should flow from you, this gentleness and this humility. And I could sit here and try to find different ways to define this for you, but there is one person who put all of this together in such a way that I'm going to do something I don't normally do and lay out before you the words of another because of the fact that I can do no better. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way when he said, "What then is meekness?" I think we can sum it up in this way. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is therefore two things. It is my attitude towards myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others. You see how inevitably it follows being poor in spirit and mourning. A man can never be meek unless he is poor in spirit. A man can never be meek unless he has seen himself as a vile sinner. These other things must come first. But when I have that true view of myself in terms of poverty of spirit and mourning because of my sinfulness, I am led on to see that there must be an absence of pride. The meek man is not proud of himself. He does not in any sense glory in himself. He feels that there is nothing in himself of which he can boast. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether and you come to see you have no rights or deserts at all. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That's what meekness is. It's a full understanding of who we are and the fact that really The only thing that we truly deserve, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, is far from expecting right treatment, is derision and scorn. Think about Moses. Moses, who was called the meekest man in all the earth. Right? That seeming paradox that the one who wrote that book would call himself the meekest man in all the earth, right? But think of the way that Moses is in light of what we've just heard from Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And apply that to Moses. We see Moses at the burning bush as God is telling him to go and to call out his people, that he is going to put before Pharaoh all of his wonders and call his people out of their slavery and redeem them from the land of Egypt. And remember how Moses responds. He doesn't think to himself, how awesome am I that I get to go and do this great task? There must be something inherent about me that puts me in the position to be worthy of the call of God in this respect. Is that how Moses responds to the call of God? To be puffed up in pride? And to though then go and seek not God's glory, but his own glory as he undertakes that task. The answer, of course, is no. So Moses knows who he is. He knows his weaknesses. Indeed, refusing to go to the point of God rebuking him and reminding him of exactly who it is who makes man's mouth that he might speak and who it is that empowers man to do his will. But Moses' disposition is one of humility and gentleness, a full understanding of who he is. And that plays out through the rest of the Pentateuch. Think about what Moses does after the people of Israel sin, and God says, I'm going to wipe out this people and make you the covenant head of a new people. Moses, so far from being, that's amazing. Thank you, God, I'll take that. No, rather, he falls on his face and, appealing to God's own glory, says, don't do such a thing. Rather, show your power and your faithfulness through the people that you've already redeemed from Egypt and from slavery. And think about the context in which that phrase, that he was the meekest man in all the earth, is uttered. This comes right after he's been challenged by his very own brother and sister, who they've accused him of lifting himself up and acting like he's the only mouthpiece of God. And Moses says nothing against those accusations, but rather God undertakes to vindicate his servant and strikes Miriam with leprosy. And what's Moses' response? His response isn't to get into Miriam's face and laugh and scorn her because she's been afflicted by God for her pride. His response is to pray that she might be delivered. That's what it means to be meek. That gentle, humble patience, having a full understanding of itself and then working it out in our interactions in every sphere and circumstance of life. When we are meek, it should necessarily then have certain results in the way that we live. Meekness produces an absence of aggressiveness and assertiveness in reaching our goals or obtaining our desired ends. And if there's anything that's countercultural, remember we've talked about the countercultural nature of the Sermon on the Mount, that all of these defy man's natural fallen intuition, don't they? And nothing defies man's natural falling intuition than the idea that you shouldn't go and get yours by whatever means necessary. And in the world, think in terms of the blessing, in the world, you don't inherit the earth. You don't rule through humble, gentle patience, do you? You rule through conquest by your force of personality, by aggressiveness, by assertiveness. Think of every global empire that's ever existed. It has that one man who is so possessed with his motivation to rule the world that he brutalizes the world in the process and subjugates people under his feet. That's the means of conquest in the world in which we live. Think of the Jews' own expectations of their Messiah. What are they expecting? A man who would come and do that very thing, who by his power and his strength will subdue all of the Jewish people's enemies, conquer that oppressive Roman government, and reestablish that dynasty that so long ago had been lost. That's not how this Christ's kingdom comes into the world, is it? Nor is it how this king behaves as he brings the redemption of God into the world. This king is meek and lowly, who gives rest for all those who will fall upon him, and whose sword is the life-changing, spirit-changing word of God. Be meek not only means that we don't pursue our goals and our ends through those aggressive and assertive ends. It also means that we don't even aggressively pursue our own rights or forcefully assert them either. Because it's hard to assert your rights when you know how bankrupt you are. How much we have actually abdicated our rights by virtue of our rebellion against our Creator. We don't deserve rights, and that's inimical to the American mind, isn't it? It's all about our rights and doing whatever we can to make sure that no one treads on us. Our rights, though, aren't more important than the well-being of others. We don't have the right to assert them aggressively to the detriment of others either. Think again of the example of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, after Paul has told those Philippian believers, right? Don't think only of your own things, but also the things of others. And then he sets Christ before us. That Christ, to procure redemption for his people because of the great love that he had for his Father and his desire to do the will of the Father, and because of the love that he has for his people, robes himself in human flesh, taking the form of a bondservant, born in the lowliest conditions, living the lowliest life, giving himself for the rights of others, as it were. Actually, less than that, because certainly no one had a right to the life he offered. To be meek is a refusal to use strength, whether of body or will or mind, to oppress, to afflict, to defraud. All of these things in the advancement of our goals. Psalm 37 makes clear to us that idea, that conception belongs to the wicked. It belongs to the evil. It has no place among the righteous. No place among the meek. Because it's hard to enforce our will on others through aggressive power and strength when we know the depth of our will's corruption. Meekness is a willingness to suffer wrong, to suffer injury and maltreatment without taking revenge or seeking revenge. We think of Acts. Think of Stephen's response to his persecution. Rather than condemning the people around him or seeking to rise up and strike back at his oppressors, looks to heaven and calls to God to forgive them. He gives up the ghost in meekness and humility. Because it's hard to take vengeance. It's hard to take revenge when we know who we are and what we deserve. This meekness is gentle, humble patience that flavors all of our interaction with those with whom we share this globe. And the meek are blessed. Why are the meek blessed? Or rather, what is the blessing? And the blessing is that they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11 tells us that. And Matthew 5:5 repeats it for us. Again, that countercultural, that counterintuitive thing that instead of pursuing aggressively the world and all of its attainments and all of the power and all of the glory it can offer us, and somehow that's how we'll rule the world. No, by meekness, by gentle, humble patience, that's how we'll rule the world. That's how we inherit the earth. That's how the earth becomes ours. And it tells us that there's no need to aggressively assert ourselves in the striving for temporal goods and goals, because we strive for something greater. We have our eyes on an eternal prize. We trust God to provide for what we need in order to do what He's called us to do. And we gently, humbly seek to serve Him with what He's given. Because when it comes down to it, the oppressors and the afflictors have what they want in this life, and then comes the end. So they may have the world for a little while, for as long as their vapor rises. But in the end, when their dust floats away in the wind, all that was theirs is lost. But the meek, those in Christ who seek the blessing of the fullness of God's kingdom and participation in His righteous rule and reign, will inherit the earth. We will rule and reign with Him, we are told. We don't participate in the proud assertion of power to procure our desires and goals at the expense of the well-being of others, because we trust that God will give us what He's promised and lead us to where He's called us to be. There's no need to seek our own vengeance, for God will vindicate Himself and He'll vindicate us. It doesn't matter what rebels say or do. That's something that we need to wrap our minds around. We're so worried about what other people say about us and what other people do to us, as though that's what ultimately matters. It doesn't matter what rebels say or do. It only matters what God says and what His assessment of us is. And in that position, then, we are in the position to be content, knowing God undertakes for us, knowing that He rewards us, knowing that He will vindicate us. And so we gently, humbly wait for the fullness of Christ's kingdom to come in, that we might participate in the inheritance in which we have been made co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't need to clamor for everything because in Christ, or we don't need to clamor for anything because in Christ, God gives us everything. And all the need of the people of God to understand that, and to let their lives be informed by that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so then, how do we apply this text? Sure, application's been woven within there, but let's finish with a few closing ones. The first, of course, being that gospel call to anyone here or anyone under the sound of my voice who has yet to profess faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you're angry or you're bitter about your mistreatment, because you're angry over your perception of being oppressed and afflicted by others. But you need to come to an end of yourself, because you're numbered among the oppressors and the afflictors, as we learned just a couple short weeks ago, by virtue of your sin. And oppression and affliction is all that we really deserve outside of Christ. It is only in Christ that we find true rights, the right to be called the children of God. So give up your anger, give up your bitterness. Give up your inflated sense of self and fall upon the grace of Jesus Christ, and following in His footsteps, become a gentle, humble, patient servant of God. And saints, if anything, this call of Matthew 5, chapter 5, is a call to gospel proclamation for the church. Because as we look out in the world in which we live, how wonderful would it be if meekness were the order of the day? Our land is on fire because there's no meekness. People of God, we desire justice and we desire equity. We desire the removal of oppression and affliction, and those are all good things, but there's only one means by which those things are addressed and conquered, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a land in which the leaders and the rulers bowed the knee to Christ and ruled according to his law, including in meekness? Perhaps there would be less knees to necks and more equity in our economics. And on that personal level, perhaps there would be less people aggressively pursuing their own agendas and their own rights, and more deference to the need and well-being of others. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the dispositions it produces in all of those who bow the knee to him. Proclaim this gospel if you would see this world change. And live this gospel if you would see this world change. We need to examine our pursuit of our own goals and ends. What marks us? Are we aggressive? Are we assertive, seeing this world and other people as the means to procure what we desire for ourselves? Because in Christ there is no more "I want what's mine and I'm going to get it." Rather, it's replaced by a contentment with what God gives us as we seek to serve him. Are people a means to our ends? Or do we seek to be a means to theirs? And what ends are you using to meet your goals? Godly ends? Meek ends? Gentle ends? How do we respond to necessary criticism and reproof and rebuke? And perhaps that's the greatest area of meekness that we need. It's all well and good to tell ourselves how worthless we are, but we sure don't want anyone else to do the same thing, right? I can tell myself, "Ryan, you are a wretched sinner." But heaven forbid if Daniel tell me the same thing. Because there's still that vestige of pride that can't in gentle humility receive the loving wounds of a friend in order that we might be made more like Jesus Christ. What about the way in which we tell others the same thing? Is it with gentle humility that we call people to faith and repentance? How do we respond to being injured and abused and maligned and made and oppressed? Do we have a vengeful spirit? Do we seek retribution? Beyond that, do we refuse to do what our Lord taught us to do and forgive as we have been forgiven? Or do we seek our own because ultimately we think we have a right to? Brothers and sisters, all of these things are wholly inconsistent with gospel grace. We need the gospel because of how utterly impoverished we are. We cry out to God for deliverance because we need his delivering grace. And recognizing that, then, we live in gentle, humble patience. Let me close with this reminder. We think about all of these things. We examine ourselves inevitably, if we're honest, as we're being taught we ought to be, right? If we're meek in our own self-examination, we know that we fall so far short. And there's a tendency that comes along with that. We are told that these are the dispositions of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but then we act like we can actually never have these dispositions. But Jesus is telling us that because meekness and mourning and poverty of spirit are a real possibility through the working of that Spirit of God. In other words, we need not to make the mistake Moses made at the burning bush, right? Where in his meekness, he recognizes his inability to do what God has called him to do, but he continues to press the point even after God says that I'm going to empower you to do it. And at that point in time, meekness becomes self-loathing and pride because Moses thinks his unworthiness is more powerful than God's promise. Strength. And brothers and sisters, yes, we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves and we recognize that central fact that apart from the Spirit of God, we will never be able to do any of these things. We will never have these as our core dispositions. But it moves beyond that. It cries out to God to give us the strength to work these things within us because we know and we believe that God can and God will. These aren't unattainable, brothers and sisters. They're the promise of God to everyone who is in Jesus Christ by faith. Lay hold of that promise. And in laying hold of that promise, hear Jesus' words, hear his promise to you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.